Sometimes we feel our sinfulness so keenly that we're convinced that it wouldn't be right. It would be sheer presumption. It would be an insult to ask God's forgiveness.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "There's a difference between a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day and a peaceful and happy one. I think it does not depend nearly so much on what happens as it depends on your attitude and your response." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of more than 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about God's grace and our response. You know, God is not going to do it all. He gives us the privilege, the tremendous, holy, high privilege of responding to Him. And He has created us in such a way that we are able to respond to His grace. Let me read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We have all received the fullness of His grace, but we have to receive it. Note that God gives us that responsibility and that privilege. And it's interesting that in the original language, the word is actually grace for grace. And the word "for" there is actually the same as our word "anti," A-N-T-I, as if it were something in opposition to, over against, or in exchange for. Grace in exchange for grace, one on top of the other, in other words, in exchange, in return. In Romans 3:24, we read, "We are justified freely by His grace." I know that I don't deserve to be justified of the wrongs that I've done. It's grace that justifies me when I come and confess my sins. In the same book, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, we read, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, as the old hymn says. I heard recently of a woman who is living in adultery. She calls herself a Christian, and she acknowledges that her lifestyle is a sinful one. And yet she continues to receive communion in church, she says, as a forgiven sinner. As though by continuing to sin, she is enabling God's grace to abound even more. And that reminds me of Paul's word where he says to those who question him about this very kind of thing, he says, "Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound?" And he says, nonsense, in effect. Confession certainly should result in repentance, which means turning around 180 degrees. We've got to stop it. We've got to leave off doing the thing that we know is against what God commands. In Romans 6, let me read verses 1 to 4. "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The effect of grace, in other words, is obedience. God's grace given to us, our response given back to Him, which is our obedience. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's interesting, isn't it, that we really can't separate the right choices we make from the grace of God. Let's not absolve ourselves of responsibility by saying, well, God's got to do it. God has to do it by his grace. I can't do it by myself. No, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in the very next verse, he says, no, I worked harder than all the rest of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Well, I can't sort it all out. I can't explain it. But there's always enough grace. God will do what you and I cannot do, but he's not going to do what you and I can do. And he wants us to cooperate with him. Some time ago, you may have heard my friend Arlita Winston, and she was telling us how her uncle had written the music to a very beautiful little gospel song, He Giveth More Grace. The words are written by Annie Johnson Flint, and this is one stanza from that lovely little song. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. He giveth more grace. If you need more, he's going to give you more. And for those of you who have fears about what might happen in the future, the Bible promises us that whatever is going to happen, God will be there, and he will be there with a plenteous supply of grace. His love has no limit, says the little song. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his fullness and richness in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Why does God give us grace? His purpose is to make us holy, to the praise of his glorious grace. My second husband, Addison Leach, who died of cancer back in 1973, had a wonderful story about when he was a young husband with a young wife and his first baby, and they were sitting in their new house and at their new dining room table, and the baby was sitting there in his high chair, and he looked out the window at the pear tree, and lo and behold, on the other side of the pear tree were two boys with slingshots. Now, Ad said they were aiming at a bird in the pear tree. He said, I wish I could tell you it was a partridge, but it wasn't a partridge, but they were aiming at a bird in the pear tree, and right away he thought, they're going to hit this picture window. Well, that's exactly what happened. The stone slammed into the picture window, shattered the glass, of course. Well, what do you think the boys did then? They disappeared so fast you couldn't see them for dust. And Ad said, every time I saw those boys for weeks after, they had seen me first, and they were running in the other direction. And he said, I thought that was kind of a shame, because those boys used to enjoy playing in our yard. They didn't have yards of their own, and we had a basketball hoop on our garage, and so we used to let the boys from the neighborhood come over there and play, but these two boys were never in the gang that came. They were scared to death. And he said, I determined that I had to get a hold of that boy and explained to him that the window had been fixed. Well, finally he said, one day I saw him before he saw me, and I got to him and I grabbed him. And of course the little boy immediately tried to twist his way out of the strong hand of this big man, but Ad held him tight, and the little boy was scared to death. And Ad said, wait a minute, Billy, the window's fixed, you're forgiven. I want you to come on home. It took him a while to believe that. He said, what could I say except to tell him the old, old story? It's over. It's forgiven. The window's fixed. Come on home. That's what God is saying to you and me. That's grace. And Ad said, you know, that little boy, Billy, became a pilot in World War II. And he was shot down and killed. Wouldn't it have been a shame if he and I had never gotten together? It would be a much worse shame if you and God never get together? Sometimes we feel our sinfulness so keenly that we're convinced that it wouldn't be right. It would be sheer presumption. It would be an insult to ask God's forgiveness. Well, what we're actually doing then is refusing His grace, which is our only remedy in all the world. There is no other. The consciousness of my sinfulness is in itself a gift of grace. Did you ever think of that? If it were not for grace, we wouldn't really care, would we? It's God's grace that makes us conscious of our guilt. So let's ask the Lord to help us to recognize our guilty conscience as His voice, His kind voice, like Ad Leach's determination to grab that little boy and to say, "Come on home." He draws near to you and me as He did to the two who were in such despair on the road to Emmaus. And you remember when Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He was so astonished at the miraculous catch of fish that he had gotten. And then that other occasion when Peter was astonished because the Lord Jesus Himself got down on his knees and washed Peter's feet. And Peter said to Him, "You, Lord, wash my feet?" But he didn't refuse the grace. Never imagine, don't ever imagine for a second that you've done anything that God is not willing and waiting and ready to forgive.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.